Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I so appreciate you joining us for this Monday broadcast. And you know, every time I record the broadcast, I always try to envision where the listeners are. And as I was driving over here to record the broadcast today, I got caught up in some of that traffic on 64 right there by the high rise. And I got thinking, I wonder how many people are listening to the radio as they are sitting here in the traffic and just stuck here with nowhere to go. And it's really hot out there. And I was wondering what's going on with all the traffic. And there was an accident there on a high rise and just slowed everything down. So I thought this would be a good time for to remind you that as you're listening to the radio, there's some positive things that you can listen to. There's some encouraging things that you can listen to. And as we go through the book of James, as we have our Monday broadcast, I always like to bring you a recap of what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church over the weekend. And every weekend, we have a great time as we worship the Lord. And we do a drive-in church at 9 o'clock, and then we do our 10:30 service. We'd love to have you join us every Sunday or any Sunday that you're available. And I know we're out there ways for most of our listeners, but we'd love to have you come and join us one Sunday. Well, on part number 7 of the book of James, and I've entitled the message today, How to Have Real Faith. And this story told about a man one day who hopped into a taxi cab, and he was headed off to the airport, and as they were driving the right lane, suddenly a black car jumped right out in front of the parking space, right in front of them. The taxi cab driver slammed on his brakes and skidded, and he missed the other car just by inches. The driver of the other car whipped his head around and started yelling at us. The taxi cab driver smiled and waved at the guy, and I mean, he was really friendly. So the backseat driver of the taxi cab says, "Well, why did you do that? That guy almost ruined your car and almost sent us to the hospital." This is when my taxi cab driver taught me a very valuable lesson. He says it's called the law of the garbage truck. He explained that many people are like garbage trucks. You know, they run around full of garbage, full of frustration, full of anger, full of disappointment. As their garbage piles up, they need a place to dump it. And sometimes they'll dump it on you. So don't take it personally. Just smile, wave at them, wish them well, and move on. Don't take their garbage and spread it all over for other people at work or at home or on the streets. Just let it go. You see, the bottom line is that successful people do not let garbage trucks take over their day. You know, life's too short to wake up in the morning with regrets, so love the people who treat you right. Pray for the ones who don't. You know, when we think about life, somebody once said that life is 10% what you make it and 90% of how you take it. So have a garbage-free day today. Well, you know, garbage truck people live in the world today, and I would say that they live in a pretend world, trying to be real, but they're really filled with fakeness and disingenuousness. It seems as if you put the world, that word real, in front of anything, it seems to sell more. I like real coffee or real leather, or, you know, every time I buy a pair of shoes, I always want to make sure that I have real leather shoes, not man-made leather shoes, and real leather, real fruit, real sugar. You know, we're very interested in the real deal, and we like phrases like, I'm being real with you. As a matter of fact, there used to be a TV show called Real People. Years ago, there was a book that was written with the title, and I like this, Real Men Don't Eat Quiche. Now, Coke is supposed to be the real thing. So a lot of phony religious people out there talk about the reality of their faith, and I think about what real faith is. As we look at the passage of James today, we're going to be in James chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14. And in this particular passage, James talks about how to have real faith. You know, every cult misunderstands the passage we are looking at today. They try to use this passage to prove that you have to work your way to heaven. It's important that you get what we're going to talk about today so that when these guys come to your door, you'll know what to say. Today, as I checked my mail, I had a piece of mail in my mailbox, and it was from a group of false teachers. It was a pamphlet from the Jehovah's Witness faith. And as I was reading that pamphlet, I says, I can't believe people believe this stuff. And as I was reading that pamphlet, I says, you know, if I didn't have a good understanding of God's word, I might believe some of this stuff because some of it sounds somewhat logical. Well, let's look at what James has to say about real faith versus disingenuous faith, alive faith versus dead faith. James chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse number 14. James says, well, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he does not have deeds? Then he asks a question. Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food, and they come to you and say, and you say to them, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but you don't do anything about his physical needs. What good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But somebody will say, well, you show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man. And James is going here and says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not Abraham, our ancestor, considered righteous when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You know, as you look at verse number 17, what a powerful verse this is. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Now, as you listen to this passage of Scripture, you may feel like there's a little bit of tension here between what James is teaching and what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Paul said, for example, in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, nobody will be justified. So Paul seems to say here that we are justified not by the work of keeping the law, but by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. But then James says in James 2:24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So who's got it right here, Paul or James? Well, I'm glad you asked. They both have it right. As you look at what Paul is dealing with, Paul is looking at this from a different perspective. Paul is dealing with a different issue than what James is dealing with. Paul is dealing with those who believe that they can become followers of Christ and they have a legalistic relationship, and they think that if I can keep the law, I am going to be legally accepted. If I can work hard, I'll be accepted. So Paul deals with this problem in Romans chapter 7. Now, I won't take the time to read the entire passage of Scripture there. I hope you'll take the time to read it later on. But Romans 7, 1 through 12, Paul is talking about if a person dies, they are released from the law. They die, so the law no longer has any control over them. Now, he doesn't say that the law dies, the man dies. The law is still alive, but the man dies. And so, in other words, I'm not obligated, for example, to pay income taxes when I die. Because I can't, I'm not alive. I'm no longer obligated to be married when I die, because in heaven there's no marriage or given in marriage. And we say when a person gets married, in the biblical understanding of a covenant relationship, it is till death do you part. Once you die, you're no longer bound to that law. You see, the law didn't die, but the man did. So Paul continues on and he's saying that as you look at this whole matter of walking by faith, as you realize what Christ has done for us, we are to be ones who are bearing fruit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we now are those who are bearing fruit. So Paul is dealing with those who believe they could be saved by keeping the law. James, on the other hand, is dealing with a different issue. He is dealing with those who are fellow believers. And if you remember verse 1 of chapter 1 of James, it says, James, a servant of God to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. And he realizes that his brothers in Christ, his sisters in Christ, who have been following the Lord for a long time, it's easy for them to get kind of lazy about their faith. I guess we could say maybe take their faith for granted. In verse number 17 of James chapter 2, it says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. I think it was Luther who said, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, it has something with it. That belief triggers something within us. God does a work within us when we exercise our faith in Him. So as we look at Paul and we look at James, Paul is dealing with the root of our salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. He's dealing with that internal aspect of what happens to us when we're born again. James, on the other hand, is dealing with the fruit of our salvation. We could say that is the outward evidence of our salvation. James is dealing with the fact that we produce fruit when we've been changed on the inside. Paul had a different purpose than James did. Paul's purpose was that we could know how that we are saved. That is, we are saved by Christ and Christ alone, faith in Him. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a depositor guaranteeing our inheritance and to the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So here, Paul says, once you believe, you're sealed, you're promised the Holy Spirit. That is given to us so that you can know that you are saved. You know, by the way, I, for many years, struggled with understanding the assurance of my salvation. It seems I would go through times in my life where I felt like I am no longer saved. I would do something, and I felt like maybe God no longer wants to keep me secure. And I was studying, and I was reading God's word, and I find an interesting thing about assurance of your salvation. If you are battling with assurance of your salvation, not sure that you're saved, I want to encourage you to begin memorizing God's word. The more I got into God's word, the more my faith was solid. The less I battled with this whole matter of thinking I could lose my salvation. 1 John 5:13, John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have everlasting life. You see, our salvation is a know-so salvation. It's not a hope-so salvation. I know that I'm saved. It's kind of like being married. Now, wouldn't you think it was awful strange if you came up to me and you says, hey, are you married? And I start scratching my head and say, well, you know, I'm not really sure I'm married or not. Now you think, I lost my mind, right? And you look at my finger, you see a wedding band on my hand, and you're thinking, okay, how could you not know that you were married? Were you not there when you got married? I said, no, I was there. I know that I'm saved, right? I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. The salvation of my life is the same thing. I was there when it happened, so I ought to know. And so I want you to know that Paul is dealing with the subject of how we can know that I'm saved. Now, James is dealing with the subject of how we can show that we're saved. And we show that we're saved by a changed life. For by grace are you saved through faith, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. But then verse number 10, it says that we were saved for a life of good works, which God has already prepared for us to do. God has already planned for our lives. Isn't this amazing when you think about it? Not only does God want us to know that we're saved, he wants us to know that he has a job for us to do. He has a purpose for us to fulfill. Well, let's talk about what real faith is and what it is not. Real faith, some would say, is like calories, right? You can't see them, but you can always see their results, right? Some would say it's like oxygen in the air. You can't see it, but if you remove it, you're in a world of trouble, right? So let's talk about some things that faith is not. Faith, number one, is not just something that you say. It's easy to give words to faith, but James says in verse number 14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such faith save him? So here we see that James is pointing out a very important fact. He's saying it's not actually what you claim, it's not what you say, it's not what you talk about. You know, we all know all the right phrases. You know, there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians. As a matter of fact, George Gallup says there's over 50 million Americans who say they're born again. But as you look at their lifestyle, then you have to really wonder, is this really true? I mean, after all, if we had that many Americans that were truly born again, I don't believe our nation would be in the mess that we're in right now. Today, we tend to label people as Christians if they make the slightest sound of being a believer. It's more than just talk that is involved in real faith. As a matter of fact, even Jesus addresses this subject in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who keeps doing what the will of my Father is. So Jesus is saying, not everyone who claims to be a believer in Christ is a believer. Not everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord is actually saved. You see, not everybody with a Christian bumper sticker is a believer. Oh, I want you to understand that everybody who is a professor of Christianity is a possessor of Christianity. James says, can such faith save him? What value is this kind of faith? It's nothing. You see, talk is cheap. Now, I don't know if you're old enough to remember Larry Flint. I remember one day it was on the news that Larry Flint, the publisher of Hustler, said that he was born again. But you never saw any changes in his life. He kept right on printing pornography. No difference, no change. So James gives us an illustration of fruit. And as we see this matter of fruit, James says, by their fruit you will know them. Now Jesus also said the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. He says that we're to watch out for false prophets. Now look at how they come to us. False prophets don't look like wolves. Matthew 7:20, Jesus says that they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. In other words, they look okay on the outside. They look like sheep on the outside, but on the inside, there's never been a change. They are ferocious wolves. Then Jesus says in the next verse, by your fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, the first thing that we learned about real faith is not just something that you say, but secondly, real faith is not just something that you feel. Now, let's drop down to verses 15 and 16 of James chapter 2. James says, well, suppose a brother or sister comes to you, and they have no clothes and they have no daily food, and you say to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? Verse number 17, if anybody has these material possessions and he sees a brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I love Charlie Brown, and I love Linus, and I love Snoopy, and I love all that Charles Schulz did. But Charlie Brown and Linus one day are inside, and they're bundled up, and Snoopy's outside, and it's a cold, freezing day, and Snoopy's out there shivering with an empty dog food bowl. Well, Charlie and Linus, and they look out, and they see what's happening. They see that Snoopy is hungry and cold, and so they decide to go out there, and they say, he's cold and he's hungry and we ought to do something about it. So they go outside and they say to Snoopy, Snoopy, be of good cheer. Do you know where Charles Schulz got that idea? From this very verse, verse number 17. What good is it if you see somebody in need and you say, I feel for you? He's saying it's more than just words. It's more than just feelings. And let's say you're at church on Sunday, and after driving church, you decide to jump in your car. But before you get into your car, you decide to go ahead and close your door and go around and let your wife in. But you left 8 of your fingers in the door as you were closing that door shut. So here you have 8 fingers slammed into the car door, and you're standing there in agony, and blood is on your fingers. And I walk up to you and say, hello, my brother, be of good cheer. I really feel for you. Now, is that any help? No. You say, would you please open this door so I get my fingers out from behind this door? You know, the Bible is very clear that our faith drives us to action. It's not just that we feel something. It's not just that we say something. We actually do something. You know, as you think about this whole concept of real faith, if you are living in real faith, you're going to discover that some people aren't really happy about you living in real faith. There's some people that are very happy that you are living in a disingenuous, a phony, a hypocritical type of faith. 1 John 3:18 says this, don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. If anyone does not love his brothers, the love of the Father does not remain in him. Verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material blessings and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with deeds only or with tongue, but with action and in truth. Oh, what a powerful passage that is. Today I was on a conference call, and a way of introducing everybody who was on this particular conference call, the guy hosting the meeting says, I want to begin this conference call with everybody weighing in on how they feel about wearing masks out in public. How do you feel about this? Negative or positive? And we went around the room, and you know, I have my reservations about wearing a mask, and I'll be honest with you, I don't like doing it. And I'll be honest with you, that thing is kind of restrictive, and I'm not 100% sure, 100% convinced that it makes any difference at all. I was reading a study, a 40-year study, where they did, and they studied the wearing of the mask, and they basically did it around flu season, and they discovered after studying this for 40 years that it made no difference whatsoever, and that's why every flu season we don't wear masks. And now, if you had one of those, N95 masks, now that might help, but just a cloth mask over your face isn't going to be catching enough of the virus. So all that is kind of irrelevant because I look at what Jesus says here. If you love somebody, you lay down your lives for them. You know, if it makes you feel more comfortable if I wear a mask, then I wear a mask, right? Paul says, I become all things to all men that I may by all means win many. And so I don't want to get hung up on something that really is a trivial matter, but I want us to understand that when we really love somebody, when we really have true faith, real faith, it's not just something that we say, it's not just something that we feel. Number three, it's not just something that we think. It goes deeper than that. This is how Paul put it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says that we're a new creation in Christ. The old is done away with. Behold, all things are become new. And then James says this. Some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You see, for some people, faith is nothing more than just, shall we say, an intellectual trip. I mean, it's a matter to be studied, it's a matter to be debated, it's a matter to be talked over and discussed. Well, James imagines this intellectual objector in verse number 18. When he says, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. He's imagining some intellectual guy who says, you're into faith, I'm into works, that's cool. Different strokes for different folks, let's debate it. You've got your thing, I've got mine. To each his own way. Stimulate me mentally, but don't ask me to make any type of commitment. So that's why James says, show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You see, real faith is always visible. You can't see it, but it's apparent. You can claim to be a Christian, and if you claim to be a Christian, people should be able to see it. It's visible. James would have made a good Missourian, right? The theme of the state of Missouri is called the Show Me State. James is saying, you're a Christian. Let's see it. Prove it. Let me see your actions backed up by your words. If you say that you're a Christian, then you will act like a Christian. You know, I believe my health is very important. Personal health is of high priority in my life. I believe that health is one of the most important things that we ought to have. You say, well, do you eat right? And I said, well, no. Well, do you exercise? Do you get the proper rest? Do you take vitamins? Do you ever go for a checkup? Well, no. You see, it doesn't matter what I say. What counts are my actions. Real faith is more than just something you think. You can point it out and you can see it in the lives of other people. Remember the chorus, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will really show it. That's what James is saying to us. Show us your works by your faith. Well, here's the fourth point. We've learned so far in the broadcast today that real faith is not just something you feel. It's not just something that you say. It's not just something that you think. Real faith is not just something that you even believe. Now, this point may rock your world just a little bit because when we think about this matter of belief, we're thinking, well, if I believe in Jesus, then I have real faith. Look at verse number 19, James chapter 2. You believe that there is one God, good. Well, even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, a lot of people who have strong beliefs in God and the Bible, and a lot of strong beliefs about Christ, they can recite a whole lot of creeds. They can recite some catechisms, and they can talk about doctrine. They know all the Bible verses that they need to be quoting about the Trinity. They know a whole lot of theological matters, but James says, big deal. Just saying I believe in God is not enough to get you to heaven. Even the devil believes that. You see, the Bible even says this. The Bible says, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, as you look at this particular verse, it's an interesting verse. It is a verse that is oftentimes misunderstood. When this verse was translated, they did something in the King James Version to kind of clear it up, but they actually made it more confusing. The way this verse actually should read is the fool has said, no God. In other words, the fool is not one who doesn't have the evidence to prove there is a God. The fool is the one who rejects God. It's foolish to be one who rejects God. Even the devil believes in God. You see, the devil is a great theologian. He knows a lot more about the Bible than you and I do. He's been around a whole lot longer. He knows theology backwards and forwards. He believes, his demons believe, and they shudder. The Greek word here is to bristle. Their hair is standing up on end. It's the kind of word you use when you are reading like maybe a Stephen King novel. Because the devils and the demons understand the majesty and the awesomeness of God. They believe God and they tremble. Well, my time is just about up. And so as you think about what real faith is, Real faith is what I do. So James gives us an illustration of Abram and Rahab. Abram was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abram was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abram was a major character in the Bible, Rahab was a minor character in the Bible. Abram was a patriot, Rahab was a prostitute. And here we see that their lives are used to show what real faith is. They are living out that real faith in their lives. So I appreciate you listening to the broadcast today. Thank you so much for joining us. God bless our time together. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.